morning. There's a bunch of people gone today. Must be a bunch up at Yoder's today. And I know that there's some traveling, so be praying for their safe travel. It's not usually the church members you got to watch out for the driving. It's the ones that hit the church members. So be praying that there is safe travel. A lot of people killed this time of year, and it would certainly be tough for anybody, much less a member of the congregation. So be praying for their travel. Also tonight, not following the regular routine where we would have like a fifth Sunday meal, we have that next week. So tonight, I'll be preaching a sermon on Jeroboam. We're covering Rehoboam this morning. Tonight we'll cover Jeroboam, the dirty politician. So we're going to do a profile on a dirty politician, and this morning we'll cover Rehoboam as our series of the kings continue. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 43. 1 Kings 11, verse 43. Now we're introduced to Rehoboam following the death of his father Solomon. It says in the scripture, verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David. And his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. Now, he was born about 975 B.C. and took over the kingship at age 41. And in 1 Kings 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Now, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, took over as king of the nation. And they went to Shechem, which would be more of a neutral location where more of the people could be witness the coronation. And it was important in the transition of power that, you know, he have a lot of people there. Now, there was a man named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We'll cover him this evening in greater detail. But he was a former servant of Solomon, and he headed up a group of a forced labor party for Solomon. And it was during this time that he had rebelled against Solomon. One of the two major figures that rebelled against Solomon when he was in his idolatry. Now, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, could see that this forced labor wasn't good, and he protested it. 2 Chronicles 13:6 says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, servant of Solomon, son of David, rose up against his master. And it even had support from God, because Ahijah, the prophet, met Jeroboam outside the city of Jerusalem. And he had this nice Armani suit on, and this prophet ripped it off him. And I don't know about you, if somebody tore my suit off and tore it into 12 pieces, I'd be upset. But apparently this prophet, when he did it, he gave 10 chunks of it to Jeroboam, and he said, you're going to take 10 of these tribes off with you because of the idolatry of Solomon. And apparently this word got out to Solomon, and he put a hit on Jeroboam. Jeroboam got out of Dodge and went to Egypt. And it's very likely, see, one of Solomon's wives was the daughter of Pharaoh. Well, it was the Pharaoh after him that overthrew that Pharaoh that made it safe for him to go. Otherwise, Egypt would not have been a safe place to go. Now, in verses 3 through 5, it says, then they sent him and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke hard. He's not talking about eggs. Yoke is what goes... It's not how you order eggs at Denny's. It's a different yoke, of course. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father for this heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And then he said to them, depart for 3 days and return to me. So the people departed. Now, we're told in 1 Kings 4, verse 7, that Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel, and he divvied up this forced work levy on everyone. Had a high tax rate. Not only did you have to pay a bunch of taxes, but you'd have to dedicate 1 month a year to go working on these extravagant projects that Solomon had. And most of the people who were forced to go and do this work, they would never really benefit from it, other than they would have some nice building to look at that they had to not only pay for. And so they had their modern day tea party, I guess. And they said, "We don't want this. We want you to change this." And the people chose Jeroboam, naturally, to speak on their behalf, because he had stood up against Solomon on this before. And this intimidated Rehoboam. I mean, he went there for coronation, and then they come to him with the picket signs and say, "Listen, we need you to rethink this policy. We can't have you working us like your dad did. We had 4 decades of this, and this was rough." So there's Jeroboam, the guy that Solomon had a hit put on. And I mean, that's intimidating for Rehoboam. So he thought, you know, "I need a Twix moment. I'm going to take 3 days, and I'm going to, you know, get back with you." You know, so he was buying himself a little time, because he's upset. This is supposed to be my coronation, and now you're calling me on policy? Well, verses 6 and 7 say, "King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, 'How do you counsel me to answer this people?' And then they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever.'" Now, he spoke to the aged and experienced members of his father's administration as what to do. These were the seasoned leaders among him. Now, according to 1 Kings 4, verses 1 through 6, Solomon had quite a cabinet. I'm going to read you some of these quality individuals. Azariah, son of Zadok, he was the son of a priest. He would have been well-educated and very well-connected within the, quote, cabinet. You have Zadok, his father, primary high priest of Solomon, staunch supporter of Solomon from early on. He had decades of experience under the Solomonic reign. And then you have Eliharuf and Ahijah. They were brothers and personal secretaries to the king. Their father was a loyal supporter of Solomon's father, David. Jehoshaphat, not the king, but another Jehoshaphat, he was a royal chronicler, someone who kept the records, the detailed records of the events. He would have known more of the history than anybody, because his job was writing down history. You had Benaiah, the son of a priest and a great warrior. He worked for both David and Solomon. Zabud, he was a personal close friend of King Solomon. He had a perspective that only a friend could have. You had Azariah, the son of Nathan, a royal governor, an army officer who brought great experience to the table. You had Ahishar. He had great administrative experience to run the household of Solomon. You remember we covered Solomon, all that food he had to have processed. I mean, huge amounts. Guess who headed that up? That was Ahishar. Then you had Adoniram. He headed up the forced labor project that was at the forefront of the problem. He could give a first-hand account as to how the progression of this heavy levy put on these people, how tough it was. So together, if this was the people he consulted, which is very likely, they could easily confirm the state of the nation religiously, laboriously, economically, militarily, and historically. If they were advising him, they would have centuries of experience behind them. Not a bad group of people to maybe say, "Hey, you know, what should I do?" Centuries of experience. Well, let's see what he did. Verses 8 through 11, When he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young man who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give me that I may answer these people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young man who grew up with him, they spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you will make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Rehoboam's pride was hurt. He expected a coronation. He didn't receive that. When he asked those older, more experienced, seasoned adults what to do, that wasn't the information that he wanted to hear. See, he's a younger guy. He has the testosterone flowing in his blood. He's just your typical 41-year-old guy. Okay? Probably was on the softball team and everything. You know, he was probably would get upset about things. And he was hoping that these older guys would say, bust him in the chops. Just put up your dukes and fight them. But they didn't do that. So he went to the guys he grew up with, who were his age, who were probably more prone to be aggressive, which we could see in their response. They were young, inexperienced punks. They offered aggressive advice that Rehoboam was looking for, and he went with them. Look at verses 12 through 15. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. And the king answered the people harshly, and he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. Father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word which was spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. As mentioned in the previous chapter, God already knew Rehoboam would react in such a way. He wouldn't be an omniscient God if he didn't. That's why it was prophesied. So the people may have been surprised, but God didn't go, wow, I can't believe you did that. God already knew. Now look at 16 through 19. I know we're moving at a clip, but we've got some good points at the end I think you'll want to internalize. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over his forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. That's how you got fired back then, I guess. King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Because it was a large meeting at Shechem, Holiday Inn didn't build their big suites there. They had to sleep in tents. So you had a giant tent city there. They're waiting for Rehoboam's word. And when he gives them that word, they say, well, that's it. Forget that. We can't follow you anymore. You take your own little kingdom. We're breaking off from that. To your tents. And they go back to their tents. Now, he didn't like this, so he decided to send the Secretary of Forced Labor and Revenue to go visit them. Not good. The worst time to raise taxes is when 10 parts of your country just walked out on you. They didn't greet the tax man too well, and they stoned him. Now, you think Rehoboam took the hint that he might be in danger now? He hopped in the bands and he headed back to Jerusalem. This was supposed to be his day. They ruined his party. How dare they do that? What are you going to do, Rehoboam? Came about when all Israel heard Jeroboam had returned, they sat and called him to the assembly. They made him king. But Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors. He's going to go out and fight. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, saying, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the word of God and returned their own way according to the word of the Lord. Rehoboam, he was going to squash them. How dare they not submit to me? But God said no. This is what you had coming. It was from that moment that Israel was divided and in civil war. It says in 2 Chronicles 12:15, "Now the acts of Rehoboam from the first to the last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and Edu the seer, according to the genealogical enrollment? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually." The rest of the time they were in office, the country was divided. Civil war. 10 northern tribes against 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So from here on out, we're going to be talking about the divided kingdom until the fall of 722 BC. And when Judah fell, about 140 years later after that. So we got a divided kingdom. But this was literally the biggest church split you'll ever see. Let's make some application to it. I've had people say to me before, "Doug, I don't like it when you go into all the history." It's in the history that you learn the lessons that you need to pull out of the Bible. So here's 3 points. They say the best time to deal with a problem isn't when it comes up, or necessarily after it comes up, but hopefully before it comes up. Because if you deal with it before it comes up, it might not come up. So I'm speaking to you this morning for 3 particular lessons we need to learn from here about a divisive environment that we have to avoid. Okay? Here's 3 things Rehoboam went wrong on. I want you to keep an eye out for these things. I don't see them. But usually preacher's the last one to find out. Okay? Preacher, then the elders. So you keep an eye out. Okay? You know how they have people watching for terrorists and everything? You see something, say something. If you see something, say something. Number one, he showed contempt toward the experienced. He showed contempt toward the experience. One of the primary indicators of a degenerating society is how they treat the more experienced members of the culture. The wise, the elderly. Job tells us in 12:12 that wisdom is with the aged man, with long life is understanding. We mentioned briefly last week, Leviticus 19:32, that we should honor the gray-headed ones. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Isaiah 47:6 says, "I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged you made your yoke very heavy." When we fail to show those with greater experience among us honor, you realize what we're doing at this point? We're laying a groundwork of divisiveness. I hope and pray that if you hear somebody ever undermine deacons or elders or teachers, what I mean, you have a right to be able to say, "Hey, listen, I want to talk to you about this." I challenge you to do that. You know, I fully expect you, if you disagree with me, to pull me off the side, preferably invite me over for a steak. But pull me off to the side and say, brother, listen, I disagree with this point. And we'll talk it out. If you serve roast preacher on Sunday, not good. If you serve roast elder on Sunday after church, not good. What happens if you undermine the preacher and the elders and the deacons? You know, these elders pray for you and your kids all the time. All the time. What happens if your kids ever, like, get a good batch of roast elder later on? Think that's going to be unified later on, later? No. When we fail to tap into experience, I'm not just talking about older people, also experience. What if somebody's been a Christian for 20 years and they've really studied the Bible out for a long time? Or maybe they have, you know, a history that can really help in a situation? Are we not foolish not to tap into that good information? You know, one of the great highlights of my week, we have a geriatric study. And we don't study old people, but we study with the elder people in the congregation. And I'm telling you, we have so much fun in that study. You know, we have people like Bill Hauer and the Evans and Francis Sheets. I mean, we have centuries of experience right there in that room. And just to hear some of the comments they have, just to hear them say, you know, when I was a kid, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and I went out. No, not that old. But they say, you know, they used to have a perspective that I don't have, but I can get just by listening to them. And when we fail, when we show contempt toward the experience, we literally are putting a foundation down which will crumble, and when a foundation crumbles, the building splits apart. Contempt toward experienced equals division. I thought I had that up there, but I'll have it at the end. Number two, he showed favoritism toward his friends. Favoritism toward his friends. He had a preference to a group of people, not based on what was right, but that they were buddies. This is called favoritism, and it's a great divider among the people of God. One of the early problems that the church faced was the partiality showed to Hebrew and Greek widows. They were like, wait a second, you're showing preferential treatment to the Hebrew widows. And it almost split the church. By Acts 6, if it wasn't handled properly, it would have been disaster. And that's where they appointed the seven to serve the tables. That way the apostles can continue on with the ministry of the Word of God in prayer. And the church kept thriving. They adjusted. Say, listen, we're not going to show any partiality. And then Peter showed partiality toward the Jews in the presence of Paul. You remember in Acts 11:19, and Paul talked about that he withstood Peter to his face about this. Peter showed preferential treatment. He was meeting with the Jews, and here past the Saul, or the Gentiles, here past the Saul, you know, having a meal. And then some Jews walked up, and he kind of went over and he said, you know, do I know you? To the Gentiles. He made them feel terrible. Paul said, you can't do that. That's divisive. You're showing favoritism. You'll split the church. It's interesting that right before that account, Peter had confirmed to him in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35, that God is no respecter of persons in showing that God would accept the Gentiles now. That was right before this event. See, Peter was still trying to let it soak in. Old habits are hard to break, aren't they? You better break that habit of favoritism if it ever comes in. If there's a clique group, if you're visiting the same people all the time, I mean, think about it. Do you know everybody in this congregation? If you don't, why not? Are you an equal opportunity visitor? Huh? Are you an equal opportunity feeder? Are you an equal opportunity fellowshipper? God is. If we don't know who you are and you don't know us, we better get to know each other. Here's an idea. Let's show favoritism to everybody. Is it favoritism then? That's favoritism toward God. And that was the passage that we had read just a little bit ago. James 2:1. Don't show respect to people. Colossians 3:25 says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done without partiality." God is not partial at all. If you want to be a great divider of the church, watch out for this. Number one, if you ever hear of the experienced being undermined, stop it. Don't let it get into the foundation of the church. And then the second one is if you see favoritism, a respecter of personism, if that's what you want to call it, don't let it happen. Just say, listen, this could be divisive later on. And the third thing, he showed harshness toward the hurting. Harshness toward the hurting. The people were hurting. They were just like taxed. 40 years of this going on. If Rehoboam would have just had some compassion in his heart and said, listen, wow. But he didn't. Matthew, we as a church, when we show harshness toward the hurting, that's incredibly, incredibly divisive. When a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and we don't come to their aid, how can you unify around that? You can't. I've seen this congregation just mount up with wings like eagles when there's somebody hurting in the congregation. I mean, you've all done a great job about that, of showing compassion to the hurting. You know, when somebody is in need, we just get the word around, and the need is met. I know that if somebody were, I mean, we had somebody, you know, a few years back who had to have a surgery, a single man. And people brought him meals. He was a brand new Christian. And brought him meals for weeks. That made a big difference in that man's faith. I know he will never forget what you did for him. But you know what? He had a Muslim roommate. Christianity was looking great that day to the Muslim. See, when as often as you do it unto these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does himself good. The cruel man does himself harm. You have a great track record of uniting yourself, of showing mercy to the hurting. But when we are not merciful to the hurting, it literally begins to crack the foundation of who we are. If anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you want to ever have a divided congregation, start showing a lack of compassion for the hurting, and he will come. So there's three things I want you to remember in closing with Rehoboam, the divider king. I think I have it up here, Tracy. Could you turn it? A recipe for a division disaster. Contempt toward the experienced, divisive, Favoritism toward friends, divisive. And harshness toward the hurting, you'll get division. Three things I want you to be on the lookout for. If you see something, what do you need to do? Say something. And if you do that, there should be no reason we can't be united as one in Christ all the time. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, for any reason at all, if you're hurting, your heart is broken, if you've never entered the covenant of salvation with Jesus Christ, you want to request a heartfelt prayer that is just breaking your heart this morning. Whatever the reason, if you're looking for a church home and you think you might have found it, we offer an invitation. We stand and sing this song. I hope that you will come forward and entrust us with whatever you're struggling with so that we can share in that struggle with you and help you overcome it any way we can. Think about that while we stand and sing.